From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a series of studies in the book of Joshua as he brings part three of a message called The Goodness and Severity of God. First, please enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Becoming Fit for Glory. The text is found in Psalm 84 and verse 11. The Lord will give grace and glory. Grace is what we need just now, and it is to be had freely. What can be freer than a gift? Today we shall receive sustaining, strengthening, sanctifying, satisfying grace. He has given daily grace until now, and as for the future, that grace is still sufficient. If we have but little grace, the fault must lie in ourselves, for the Lord is not straitened, neither is He slow to bestow it in abundance. We may ask for as much as we will, and never fear a refusal. He giveth liberally, and upbraideth not. The Lord may not give gold, but He will give grace. He may not give gain, but He will give grace. He will certainly send us trial, but He will give grace in proportion thereto. We may be called to labor and to suffer, but with the call there will come all the grace required. What an and is that in the text! And glory! We do not need glory yet, and we are not yet fit for it, but we shall have it in due order. After we have eaten the bread of grace, we shall drink the wine of glory. We must go through the holy, which is grace, to the holiest of all, which is glory. These words, and glory, are enough to make a man dance for joy. A little while, and then glory forever.
Thank you.
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts, entitled How We Got Our English Bible. This short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. Dr. Cairns is dealing with Joshua chapter 12. His text for this particular message comes from Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God." Rather than being innocent victims of an arbitrary God, the Canaanites received the due reward of the vile practices that accompanied their worship of idols, practices quite similar to the things that are going on in our country in this day. In addition, they were not ignorant of what God had done to other nations who had sought to make war upon Israel, nor were the children of Israel innocent of idolatry themselves. As Dr. Cairns has been emphasizing, we must accept God on His terms, not on the basis of what we think He should be or do. Indeed, God's dealings with both Israel and with the heathen Canaanites reveal much about His own character. Essentially, idolatry is man's worshiping an extension of himself. God has not changed, nor have His laws been abrogated. Unrepentant sinners will receive the just punishment of that broken law. Yet, although the children of Israel were as guilty as the Canaanites, they were shown the mercy of God, not because of anything good in them, but because of the sacrifice of the innocent victim, the Lord Jesus Christ. The same is true of any sinner who seeks God on God's terms. Now to continue this message, the goodness and severity of God, here is Dr. Cairns.
When God uses one name for Himself, it is because He is emphasizing that part of the revelation of His character. When he uses another name for himself, it is because he's emphasizing that part of the revelation of his character. These names are not synonymous, nor are they merely the expressions of various people's understanding of God. They are God's revelation of himself. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, we read that the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." That's what God says about himself. He says he is a God of unspeakable mercy. He is a God of sovereign covenant grace. But he is also a God of absolute holiness and justice. In other words, he emphasizes not only the kindness of his salvation, but the strictness of his judgment. God's severity and goodness also teach us that his judgment strictly enforces his law. Now watch this very carefully. God's judgment strictly enforces his law. First, God holds all men to his law. Whether they will or whether they refuse, he holds them to his law. He has left them without excuse, and he has not abrogated one iota of his law. We live in a day when men want to believe that the moral law of God is outdated. Men want to, well, they not only want to, generally they have. Our entire government system now is based upon what is called situation ethics. We have reached the stage in public policy in what are supposed to be civilized nations that we make the ancient heathens look like cultured people by comparison. When you have the President of the United States refusing to sign a bill that would outlaw the most vicious, so vicious indeed that it's difficult to describe without being sick, the most vicious form of child murder. Insisting that the law of this land gives physicians the right to puncture the skull of an infant that is 90% born and suck the brain matter out and kill it. I tell you, we have reached an awful place. When you've reached the place where the British Parliament no longer debates whether they will allow abortion, but whether they will ban abortions under 26 weeks instead of under 28 weeks. You can see that the nation is so desensitized to moral law that now people from government down, well, maybe I should say from government up, for you really can't get much lower than the low-life politicians we have placed in power in the great nations of the West. But throughout the nation you have these situation ethics. The law of God is scoffed at, even in churches. For the most part, preachers will not preach God's law. They no longer believe in the sanctity of God's law. But I have this to say to you, that God believes in it. And He has not changed it. What He says is idolatry is idolatry. What He says is blasphemy is blasphemy. Of course, that's not counted much of a sin anymore. Every third-rate comedian gets his laughs by making a mock of the name of the Lord. And I notice that none of these comedians would ever use the name, the Muslim name for God, Allah. They would never use the name of Muhammad in a joke because they'd be afraid of being blown to eternity at the end of some Muslim terrorist gunner bomb. But they will constantly blaspheme the name of the Lord and His Christ. I have noted listening to leading charismatic preachers how they constantly take the name of the Lord in vain. Blasphemy is what God says it is. Adultery is what God says it is. Murder is what God defines it to be. He has not abrogated His law. And as I have pointed out many a time from this pulpit, that includes the law of keeping the one day in seven as the Sabbath of rest and worship unto Him. He has not withdrawn it. And God will hold all men to His law. Not only so, He will exact a full penalty from those who have broken His law. The psalmist says in Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. That, my friend, is a verse that should cause every American to tremble. For if that verse ever described any country in the face of God's earth, it describes this one. Bob Jones Sr. used to point out that in some ways this nation was unique. Nations like the European ones, who received the grace of God through the Reformation, were nations that struggled out of darkness into light. This nation was, you may say, born in light. This nation was stocked with the finest of the saints of God. And yet today, it has forgotten God. There is only one end to the nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell. For, says Solomon, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. The Apostle Paul said, God hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He raised him from the dead. God will visit lawbreakers with the full rigor of the law. Can I point this out? It's very clear in what we have seen in the passage this morning. When that comes, sinners can find no relief from the judgment of God, no refuge. Time does not dim its certainty. 400 years had gone by. These Amorites and Canaanites might well have thought, God has forgotten. The judgment is past. We've been hearing about judgment, 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 but there is no judgment. Solomon said, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. But the Lord has not forgotten. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. There's a fascinating verse in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. This was centuries later. All those years had gone by. Amalek had sinned and got away with it. It appeared that time had dimmed the memory of God. But no, He was simply allowing them to fill the cup of their iniquity. And He said, I remember. My friend, that is a chilling thought for every unrepentant sinner. Time does not dim the certainty of God's judgment. False religion cannot quench the fire of God's judgment. All these nations had their gods and their religions, but they were absolutely vain, as will be the religion and the religious hope of every person outside of Jesus Christ. When God's day of judgment comes, He says, judgment will I lay to the line and righteousness to the Plymouth, and the heel shall sweep away the refuge of lies. My, when the judgment of God comes, what a mighty sweeping there will be. You see, the people who have been trusting in their church, in their baptism, in their decision, in the day they walked up the aisle, in their profession, in their pretension, without any real personal knowledge of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they will find that the heel of the wrath of God will sweep away the refuge of lies. Sinners will find no relief in false religion. Can I say that human power does not deter the fury of the wrath of God? These people had weapons of resistance, but they were vain. These people had the ability to make huge human alliances, but they were vain as well. My friend, there is no power known to man that can stay God's sword of judgment. He says, if I whet my glittering sword. I want you to stop and think of that. If God today should whet the glittering sword of His justice and judgment, how would it go with your soul? Are you ready to meet God? Tell me, how does it stand between you and your Maker today? When the books are opened and the book of the law of God is rigorously applied, how will it go with your soul? God's judgment strictly enforces His law.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.